Well, let's go ahead. Good to see y'all today. Thank the Lord we're free to meet again. I don't know how long it'll last, but it's been around for a few hundred years. We'll see what goes on next, right? Aren't you glad right now we're living in a free country? Part of a free country? Parts of the free country? Be praying for that, you know. There's a lot of crazy stuff been going on. And it just seems like some of it has gone completely crazy in just the last few years that will take a while to reverse, even if some other people with better common sense get some places of leadership, not only our state, but our whole country. The effects of all the things that have happened are not going to be easy to turn around or quickly turned around. So you need to think about that and pray for that. You know, Scripture tells us to pray for our leaders. So right now we're free, thank the Lord. Someone paid a price for that. Someone had the intestinal fortitude to stand up and say, hey, the way y'all are treating us is not right. We need to do something about that. So thank the Lord for that. Don't take that for granted. Some people never stop to think about what it costs for us to be able to meet here on Sunday morning and free, and being free. You know, actually the text today is about loving our enemies. But sometimes you still have to, and everything he's talking about this morning is personal. He's not talking about national. He's not talking about you never fight your enemies. He's just talking about personal vendetta, not to take things on a, be vindictive on your personal level. It doesn't mean that we don't fight for certain things and for people. You know, persecution, there's more people been persecuted and killed in the name of Jesus in the 20th century than the 19 prior put together. The facts on that. And, you know, already in 21, you'd be astonished to know how many people are killed across the country. Across the world for the sake of Jesus that we don't know anything about unless you know where to look and find the right place. So be praying for that. You know, people die every day just because they confess Jesus. So it's pretty serious. But thank the Lord, today we're free, right? A lot can happen, but right now, thank the Lord, we are. Let's pray then. Lord, we are thankful that you're in control. Regardless of what goes on around us, we can trust you to sustain us, regardless if it costs our life or what. We can trust you. There's so many things been mentioned this morning. You know the needs from reestablishing homes to people dying and losing their life because of a sickness. Families trying to continue in the wake of that you would provide for them. Help us to encourage them, do what we can to help them. Well, Lord, we thank you that we're free to worship you today, and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are still in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and Jesus is still talking on a personal level, as he has been on every one of these, when he says, you have heard, and today he's talking about loving our enemies. A few years ago, an interviewer was interviewing an older man who was celebrating his 100th birthday. So he was asking him all these questions about, you know, how things were going, what's life like. He said, oh, you know, it's great. He said, I don't have an enemy in this world. And the interviewer said, oh, yeah, that's great. And the old man said, yep, I outlived every one of them. We're going to have enemies. If you live for Jesus, you're going to have enemies. Even though you might not, you say, well, I'm not trying to make enemies. No, he just said you are. You're going to have them. It's called persecution. But you got to remember, he's not talking about that we never fight from a war perspective. He's talking about on a personal level, our vengeance. You have to be careful how you address enemies from a personal standpoint, okay? So don't mix up the two. Don't try to say that, well, it means we never fight. Nope, that's not what it means. Too many times in the Old Testament, we see that God, and one of the things that we'll see, well, let's go ahead and get started. In chapter 5, verse 43, he says it again. Every time he said, you have heard. Remember now, most of the people wouldn't have had a scripture because they were rare. Only the leaders, only the rabbi in the synagogue would have had it. So everybody that was listening was depending on them to tell them what the scripture said, to read the scripture. And then, you know, you have interpretations of the scripture that was passed down. And a lot of those interpretations became the main thing, not the scripture. So the people would learn a lot of times what the rabbis thought, not exactly what the scripture said. And so Jesus comes along and he said, you've heard this. This is what the Old Testament said. This is what they're saying, but I'm going to tell you this is how it fleshes out, okay? And we have to do the same thing today. You need to keep reading the scripture. When you remember, any commentary you ever read, you're talking about someone's interpretation, okay? You need to always read the scripture, and you always study the scripture. You might check with somebody to see if there's a scholar that has done a work on this. Know who the scholar is. What is their background? Are they liberal? Are they conservative? What are they? You need to know that. What do they think about the whole thing of scripture? Do they believe God put it all together? You need to know all that stuff because, you know, you realize every New Testament Bible that you read is an interpretation, right? Because when it's translated from Hebrew to English or Greek to English, somebody is having to interpret a few things that are could go one way or the other. Not major things, but you always have a lot of small things like prepositions where it can mean this or this, and it can change the whole meaning. So every time you are reading an English version, you have to remember that if someone else's interpretation of some things, okay? And that's why when people say, well, this version's right, whoop, wait a minute. You need, you know, if you can go back and compare it to the Greek New Testament or the Hebrew Old Testament, okay, but you're going to see. So you have to keep that in mind always. So just because you think Pastor so-and-so is a great teacher, you always have to understand a lot of stuff he's saying is an interpretation. That's what they were getting. And Jesus says, they're wrong. I'm going to set it straight for you because... And the reason why they did it was selfishness. You know, that's what you're going to see. You know, he explains it. He said the reason why they're handing you this stuff is because they don't want it to affect their own lifestyle. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees were very, very self-centered. They thought they were the only ones. They didn't like the Gentiles. They didn't like the Samaritans. They were God's finest. And they thought everything God did was just for them. You know, a lot of churches are that way, you know, unfortunately. You know, they say, well, if you're not with us, then you're not in, you know. There's a church on every denomination that's going to go straight to hell. Why? Because when you start looking at what they preach and teach, it can't be of God. So, you know, every Baptist is not going to heaven. Every Methodist is not going to heaven. Every Catholic is not going to heaven. Absolutely not. You know, it's just not going to be there. So you need to be sure, right? I'm telling you to read your Bible. Study your Bible. There are too many helps out there now that can get you back to the main thing, and you never had to go to seminary to weed out some of that stuff that some of us, it wasn't available when I was in seminary. Man, they have so many helps now with computers that do all kind of stuff. It's sad that I had to go through all that, and you don't. Hello? I'm not mad, though, but it disturbs me when someone has that ability to do that and they won't do it. And, you know, if you have that ability and you don't do it, God's going to hold you accountable. You know that, right? There's no excuse. Okay, that's not the sermon, all right? You have heard. What have you ever heard that wasn't right? You ever heard anything all your life and then come up and you finally saw it and you said, whoa, wait a minute, that ain't right. How did I get fooled so many years by that? You have heard, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The last part is not in the scripture anywhere. Not. They superseded that, and they took it from what I'll show you real quick was, you remember whenever they were going into the promised land, God told them, when you cross over the Jordan, kill them all. The Canaanites, all of them. Why? Because I know them. They're pagans. I've given them years to repent. They've never repented. All they're going to do is drag you away from me. So when you go over there, kill them all. That's what he told them. Did they do it? Nope. Did it cost the Jews later? Oh, absolutely. Why? Because they started, God knew that those pagans would pull them away from him. And he knew they were not going to repent. You know, God in his sovereignty knows. He knows who's sitting in this room, who's going to repent and who's not. I don't. It's not my job to know that. I'm just supposed to say, hey, this is what the truth is. This is what needs to be done. Well, they tried to justify that because God said to do that. Now, we can hate our enemies, and we can decide who our neighbor is. It's kind of funny, Jesus, what he does to give us a clear description of who our neighbor is. Remember with the Samaritan situation? We'll come to that. But this is not in there. And hate thine enemies. It's not in the scripture anywhere. It's just not. It's just one of those things that they came up with, like a lot of church tradition. For example, you have to have a coat and tie if you're going to preach. Ain't that a church tradition? Yeah, I grew up around it. What little bit of church I was in before I went off to Bible college, oh, yeah, it was ungodly if a preacher got out to preach and didn't have on a coat and tie. Where'd that come from? It's not in the scripture. You see that same? So it's not foreign to us to see that this happens. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, you know, and this is very, very emphatic. Whenever Jesus says it this way in the Greek New Testament, there's two words that put together and this is what it means. Jesus is saying, it's not important because what is being said, but it's important because who's saying it. He said, I. Ego and me, I am telling you, this is from God himself. That's what he's saying. I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. When's the last time you prayed for one of your enemies? Well, I don't have any enemies. Sure you do. If you're living for Jesus, you do. You know you will. And some of them are even so-called Christians. You can have Christian enemies. You know, it's amazing how many people who call themselves by the name of Jesus persecute other believers. He says what? And pray for them that persecute you. Huh. That you may be the sons of your Father which is in heaven. That doesn't mean, well, that means if I pray for my enemy, automatically I'm a son of God. That's not what that means. Nope. He's just saying, if you're doing this, it is a show that you may be a child of God. It doesn't mean you will become a child of God just because you pray for your enemy. It's not causistic. You see that, right? For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? If you only like the people who like you or you get along with, all the pagans out there are the same thing. That's what he said. He said, you know, that's not any different. What is the difference? And if you salute your brethren, you greet your brethren, like your brethren, what are you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing? Oh, yeah, they do. And ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa, that's a pretty tough one, isn't it? Perfect? Who in here is perfect? Some of you that are divorced said, oh, yeah, my wife's first husband was perfect, or my, you know, sometimes you hear that kind of stuff, right? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Forgiveness is a mark of truly regenerate heart. Unless Christ has changed your heart, you cannot forgive somebody. When I'm talking about forgiving somebody, I'm talking about an enemy. Somebody who has persecuted you, tried to hurt you, has hurt you. It is impossible to truly forgive them without Jesus controlling your life. You can't do it. It's hard enough. If you got Jesus controlling your life, it's hard enough then to forgive somebody who is an enemy. It's hard enough then. I'm not going to tell you it's not. You know, I still struggle with that some. There's some people I don't like. And they're supposed to be believers. I don't like them. You say, well, you're not. I didn't say I hate them. I didn't say I was praying for their life to fail. I didn't say that. I just said I don't like them. And I don't. I don't mistreat them. But it's hard to say, okay, I'm going to pray for this person when I know who they are and what they're doing just against me. You understand that? That's tough, isn't it? When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you prayed for somebody that you knew that was trying to get you, trying to harm you? That's what he's saying. And when I fail to do that, then I'm saying that I'm in a better place than God is. Because God said, wait a minute, I forgave you, I can forgive them, so you can forgive them. And if you say you can't forgive them, then you're putting yourself in my place. So that's why one of the reasons why we have to be careful, because we put ourselves in God's place. Words can be twisted real easy, eh? Boy, have we seen that in the news in the last how long? 2 or 3 years. Man, you can't hardly believe anything that you hear, because they'll twist it around, they'll dub it, they'll use AI to fix it, artificial intelligence. You know, you don't even know what to believe anymore. Why? Because it's all been twisted all around. It didn't just start. That's exactly what they were doing. You have heard that it had been said. Well, what about that? Now, this goes way back before Jesus. Goes back to the Old Testament. God gave them guidelines. When Moses was giving them the guidelines, he was telling them how to treat one another, how to treat enemies, how to treat neighbors. That's where this comes from, Leviticus. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They kind of left off that self. They loved themselves, but they didn't really like anybody else unless they were just like them. And it's amazing when you look at every one of these things that he says, and he says a lot of them. I just pulled out one verse. Every time afterwards, he says, don't do this, I am the Lord. Don't do this, I am the Lord. Treat them this way, I am the Lord. Why is he saying that? He said, everything is based on who I am. That's why Jesus said what he said. And he says, I am saying this based on I am. That's what he's saying. So what he means is, you're doing these things the way you should do them because I am your God. In the Old Testament, that's what he's saying to them. I'm the Lord. Remember when he really breaks it down for them in the great prayer that they had in Deuteronomy, the Shema. He says, what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. He kept saying that. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. It's all based on who he is. In Deuteronomy, but thou shalt utterly destroy them. Namely, this is where they look at this and they say, wait a minute, he killed all those people so we can hate our enemies. No, they're not in a wartime right now. God told them this, and he's God. He can do that. A lot of people say, well, God can't be just if he has all those people to be killed. God knows whoever's going to repent and who's not. He's been giving them all these years. There were some of the most despicable people in the world when you look at the treatment they did to people. They skinned people alive. They did all kind of horrible things. They killed babies and threw them in the fire. And the Jews even started picking up some of those traditions. Remember the god of Molech that he talks about in the Valley of Hinnom? They'd pick that up from the Canaanites, where you would take your live child, throw it in the arms of this burning god, and sacrifice him, a live child, so that the pagan gods would bless you. That's why God said, kill them all. I know what they're going to do, and I know they're never going to repent. And they try to say, oh, well, because of that, we can do it. He said, no, no. And that's what they try to, one of the things they try to use to justify it. As in the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking here about me personally, you personally. Am I seeking revenge? Am I hating my enemies because of something they're doing personally? It's not on a nation basis. It's not on a world basis. It's me personal. That's what this is in the context. You try to put it somewhere else and you're wrong and you'll get it all messed up. The enemy spoken of in Exodus 23, and he gives a whole guideline. You know what he says there? He says, if your enemy's animal gets out and it comes to you or you end up with it, you take it and take care of it until the enemy comes and gets it, or you help find the animal's owner. Don't you do anything with it. What does that sound like? Does that sound like revenge? No, he said, you take care of, and he's your enemy. You know, we had a neighbor one time. I don't think any of that family would be listening on the internet, but I'm not going to call his name. And he had hogs, and we had hogs, and we didn't have them in a concrete or floor farm house. A lot of them ran on the, you know, in the field. And we came up one day missing a sow. A big old hog, you know, 300-pound hog. And we found out where the hole was in the fence and went and fixed it. And so we went over to our neighbor and said, have you seen it? No, we hadn't seen it. Well, we saw the hog. He showed up our hog in his feedlot. And Betty said, okay. Well, we didn't confront him. It wasn't about a couple of days. That's our hog tore out of his lot and came back. Well, we say, okay, that's who he was, trying to steal. We wasn't his enemy. We got along. We didn't fuss, but he was just trying to steal it. He says, even if it's your enemy, you take care of the animal and feed it and help the animal find its rightful owner. What does that sound like? Personal. It's personal. Everything's personal. It's not wartime. He said, oh, no, if these were the guidelines that God gave his chosen people, not only to their brothers and sisters, Jews, but the foreigners, the Gentiles. We're supposed to treat everybody that way. Well, I don't like that rule. I know. I don't either sometimes. I don't like that I'm supposed to treat some Christians that way. Why? Because who they are and the way they act. Anyway, personal, remember? Personal revenge? No. He said, no, you can't do that. Who is in some way or another is antagonistic. God has never had a double standard of righteousness. He said, nope, it applies to everybody. You treat everybody the same way. That's what he's saying. That's what you're supposed to be doing. His commandment is broad, Psalm 119. And in the fullest sense, an Israelite's neighbor was anyone who was in need. You know what Jesus taught him in the Samaritan? You know, if you've seen The Chosen, that is a great episode where they're going into Samaria and James and John, who hate Samaritans, Jesus has contracted them to plow this field. And they think that God's called them is funny. They misunderstand. They said, oh, we're great planners, planners. And they were kind of holding it above the rest of the disciples because they thought they were something special. And then it was all over. They understand, no, you're great planters. Because they had cleaned this little strip of field and planted it, but had done it for a Samaritan, and they didn't know it. And wow, Jesus said, listen, what we're trying to do here is for generations, because they hated the Samaritans. You know, Samaritans were half Jews. Whenever they went into captivity, some of the Jews that stayed in the land that were not deported, they stayed and intermarried were Gentiles. And so when all that was over, the full-blooded Jews wouldn't have anything to do with them because they were half Gentile. That they would get involved with Gentiles, so they were hated and horrible. Remember, they tried to worship in Gershom, and the Jews were worshiping in Jerusalem, and there was just a major racial hateness going on there. And what did Jesus do to tell them who my neighbor is? Remember? He said, well, worship God, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor is yourself. And one of the guys who knew the Old Testament said, yeah, that's what it says. So who is my neighbor? So he told him a story of the Great Samaritan. Remember what it is? You leave Jerusalem, you're going down a mile descent, real, real steep, a very treacherous place where a lot of bad things happened because it was not a nice road. And this Jewish guy was attacked, robbed, left for dead. And you remember in The Chosen, that guy was one of the ones doing the robbing of the Jew, but he didn't know. He thought the Jew had died, remember? And Jesus told him, he said, no, he didn't die. Well, in the story, Jesus says, remember who came along? The religious people. There was what? A priest. Who is the priest? He's supposed to be showing the people God's way because he's the one who knows more of the law than the common people who didn't have a Bible. He comes along and sees this man over there, it says, and he passed by on the other side. He wouldn't have anything to do with him. I don't know, maybe he's got to get to synagogue. I don't know what he's doing, but he didn't take any time with him. And then the priest came by, and then a Levite. Who were the Levite? The tribe of the priests. The Levites. They were the ones who took care of the things in the temple. He did the same thing. They left him there. He's bleeding to death, going to die. And along comes a Samaritan who was supposed to be his arch enemy. And a Samaritan picks him up, takes him on his animal, takes him into town, says, take care of him. If he needs more than I've leaving you money for, I'll come back through and I'll pay for it. Just take care of him. So Jesus said, what do you think it did to the Jews when he told them that story? You think they'd like that? It condemned them to the max. Well, we hate him. Jesus said, oh, no, he's your neighbor. Why do you think they wanted to kill him? Because Jesus is changing everything. You know, that's what's going on. Your neighbor is anybody who is in need, whether it's your enemy or not. You know, you use common sense. You know, if they're an axe murderer, you don't let them come live with you in your house. Okay? You got to use some common sense in the whole deal, right? And that's a thing in the past as well. Omitted in that was as yourself. Did they love themselves? Oh, did they love themselves? Jesus, how many times did he talk about that? Matthew chapter 6, chapter 5. What did it say? He said what? They would go, and I'm having to surmise this real quick because we're going to run out of time. You remember what Jesus said about them? He said, whenever it came time to pray, they made sure they were at a corner of town where everybody would see them stop and pray, and everybody would think they were real religious. There's a lot of religious people. They're going to die and go to hell. Why? Because they just do it for a show. Their heart's not changed, and that's exactly what he told them. He said, oh, your heart's not right. Judas's heart was not right. That's what it was. They were proud, self-righteous people, and they didn't care about anybody but moi. Me. I'm the only one I care about. Ain't that right? Go for all the gusto you can, right? You deserve it. Y'all don't remember that beer commercial, I hope. Anybody remember that? Who was it? Schlitz. I didn't drink beer, thank the Lord, but I was around it. I know all about all that nonsense, all right? It makes fools foolier. Okay? Is that a word? It makes some bigger fools. Absolutely. It was inconceivable that they should care for anybody else who was not just like them. We watched again the episode on The Chosen where they were about to go to Samaria. And, you know, I was wondering, will we ever find that? You know, you can still find those things. And I said, where is that? I said, Mary, do you remember where that scene was? Oh, yeah, season 3, episode 8. What? How in the world you know that? Well, that's where it is. You go in and click, sure enough, there it is. And before this, you remember they're sitting there at the table and they're eating, and these Pharisees come by and they said, we would not dare step in there with all the kind of people you got in there. Remember that scene? And Jesus was quick and he said, wait a minute, I come for the sinners, not for the righteous. They said, we wouldn't dare have anything to do with you people. That's who they were. So they didn't want to have anything to do with their enemies, and the only people that were not their enemies were the people just like them. They didn't even like the common people. You remember at one point in time, whenever it's in the handout and you can find it online, we won't read it today, but when that verse comes up and Jesus says that they wouldn't have anything to do with Jesus, not like these common people who know nothing. So they said, well, we're above all those people. We know more than that. We'll never do that. These common people, they're dumb and they don't know any better. They might follow Jesus. We would never do that. They didn't like anybody that wasn't just like them. There's a lot of us that can be that way if we're not careful, right? It's called cliques. Ain't it right? They still exist, don't they? Yes, they do. Everywhere. Churches can be some of the worst places in the world. The complete text of Leviticus obviously was well known. Did they know? Oh, yes, they knew. They were Pharisees. They knew the law backwards and forwards. They knew. They were supreme students. They knew it. The problem was they didn't like what it was saying, so they had to change it a little bit. Right? Don't we do that? We do that with the laws of the land. We do that with the scripture. Well, I believe, boy, you don't see what they try to do with Paul these days. Remember this situation with Jesus and one of the religious leaders? You're right, teacher, he said. You have stated truly, love one's neighbor as himself. And they knew backwards and forwards what it was supposed to be. They just didn't like it. So they tried to change it and did change it. And they were promoting it among the other people who really didn't know or didn't have anything to verify it with. You know, everything I say up here, you got a scripture, you come back and you can start verifying it. You say, wait a minute, that don't sound right. Then you need to come to me and I say, well, okay, it's based on this or this or this or this, but you need to do that. You don't need to just take my word for it. You know, Lord, as long as I've got my right mind, I'm not going to intentionally try to mislead you because I believe God's going to hold me accountable one day for everything I say up here. So when I get up here, don't think I'm just spouting off and I hadn't thought through it because God's going to hold me accountable for everything I say. I believe that. They knew, but they twisted it around. You can twist a lot of stuff real easy, can't you? From every perspective. Doesn't really matter to your advantage. They were fully known, partially taught, and very rarely practiced. Not what the true scripture said. It was too much trouble. They knew They love themselves. I did put that verse in here. Here's what it says right here. When therefore thou doest alms, when you're going to give, when you're going to give some money and help someone, don't sound the trumpet before so everybody can see what you're giving, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. The Pharisees and the leaders, they want to make sure everybody knew they were giving. That's called hypocrisy. Their heart wasn't changed, but they wanted to try to make themselves look good by doing the right things and everybody could see them, right? That they may have glory of men. Verily I say, that's the only reward they're going to get. And when you pray, don't be like them. Don't be a hypocrite. They go to the corner where everybody can see them in that hour of prayer because they all prayed it three times on during the day. So they'll make sure they were at the street corner where everybody can see them when it's time to pray. Oh, look how religious and spiritual they are. When he said that what? They were snakes. They were whitewashed tombs, dead on the inside. That's what he said. So that's who'd been teaching the people, and that's what they had. Now, it's an amazing what they omitted, isn't it? Love the neighbor as yourself. They love themselves. We're all pretty fond of us, aren't we? Hello? Hello? Who are we going to look out for? Moi? Me? I'm just being honest. It's our nature to look out for us first. Then if it's to my advantage, I might help somebody else. But it's not to my advantage. That's our nature, okay? Jesus is the only thing that can change that. He can change it. You can't change it on you. You can and be a hypocrite because your heart's really not right, but you can do it just because you want somebody to think well of you. And that's what they were doing. It's the very same thing. It goes without saying, they didn't see the Gentiles as their neighbors. They hated them. They said, God don't care about y'all. Y'all are Gentiles. He only cares about us. That's when Jesus comes along and said, oh, no, God cares about everybody. They said, oh, no, this ain't going to work. We can't have those people in the church. Yeah. Do you know, I've been in churches where if a black person came into church, it was just like, my goodness, this is horrible. I mean, seriously, this was in the 90s. I told you that, right? It was still in the Constitution just 10 years prior that if an African-American ever joined a church, the church would dissolve and it would go back to the landowner who gave it back in the 1800s. Oh, yeah. There's a lot of people in our religious cliques that said, oh, no, we only want the people like us. Really? That's what they were doing. It's not new. It's tough, isn't it? We don't want no snotty little kids in our church. Let's build a mission over there on their side of town. We don't want to bring them over here. Right? Oh, yeah, all the time. Same thing. It's not new. This was a quote found from some of the Qumran writings. You know, that was a whole other group that really wasn't following Jesus' mentality, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. But there was a whole Essene community there that had some different philosophy. This is a take from something that's been found. If a Jew sees a Gentile falling into the sea, let him by no means lift him out, for it is written, thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor, but this man is not our neighbor. So that's the philosophy you had. You know, we just only want the ones like us. So it's okay to hate everybody else because they're our enemy. Jesus said, no, that's not the way it goes. And that's exactly what they try to use, that Old Testament thing that I just told you. We are to share God's own balance of love and justice. They didn't. Look at this. God loved Adam. Did he curse him? Yes. A balance. God loved Cain. Did he punish him? Yes. A balance. God loved Sodom and Gomorrah. Did he destroy them? Yes. A balance. Both and. God loved Israel. Did he ever allow her to be conquered? Big time. Big time. Not until just recently. You know, 1948, whenever they kind of were back in their own home place. A long time they've been gone. You don't see that happen in any man without God doing something. Whole ethnic groups of people disappear and gone. You don't be gone out of the land that long and come back and have it. You understand that, right? How long were they out? How long were they out of the land until 48? Wow. The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't have a balance. We're just for the people who are just like us. And if they're not like us, we can hate them. They're our enemy. Jesus said, wait a minute. What does it mean? It says love your enemies. How do you do that? It's tough. You start by praying for them and not praying that the car fails or they lose their job. You know, that's not what it means. You know, but if you start honestly praying for them, maybe you say, well, pray that they see. You say, well, how do you know you're not wrong? Well, you can just pray, God, if I'm wrong in this whole assessment, help me see it, but help them see it. You know, it's harder to hate people that you're praying for. You ever done that? You ever disliked somebody very much, and then, but you started praying for them, and all of a sudden some things started to change because, well, that's the way that happens. I want to show you this quote from, from C.S. Lewis. Boy, he's exactly on target. Where is that? Here it is. From Mere Christianity. He says, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Don't try to sit down and say, do I really love him? He says, just go ahead and act like you love your neighbor. Treat your neighbor like you love him. Don't think about it. Just treat your neighbor like you love him. Stop thinking about, well, do I really like him? Do I really love him? He said, just start acting like you do. As soon as you do this, we find out one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will come to love them. Boy, that's right. You start praying for somebody, and it'd be hard for them to want to curse them. You start praying for them, it'd be hard for you to see them as your enemy. That's how he starts. He said, pray for them. If you injure someone, C.S. Lewis said, you dislike, you will find yourself disliking them more. Yeah. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. That's what he's talking about. He said, pray for him. It's a lot easier to start liking somebody if you're praying for them, as long as you're praying for the right reason. Not praying that they'll be injured or they'll be hurt or something, but you're just praying that this thing could be fixed. That's what love, he says, love your enemies in that. You know, what is that love? What does that mean exactly? You know, that is forgiveness is the greatest expression of love that you could ever see. Jesus showed us that, right? You know, we hear all kind of, we say things, well, I love my wife and I love my dog. I hope that ain't the same. Right? I read where a few years ago out in the West, in the North where it snows a lot, this couple was supposed to have some marriage counseling and, you know, it was at 7:30 at night and it had come a big snowstorm. So the pastor was thinking, there ain't no way they showing up. Sure enough, blizzard-like weather, knock on the door. They get in and he starts talking to them and he says, well, man, it sure must be true love to come out on a night like this. And the old boy pops up and said, oh, no, four-wheel drive is why we're here. You got to understand what love really, really means. By and large, we don't know what that means from a secular standpoint. You know, what he's talking about here is when you see that Jesus loved you enough to die for you and forgive you, if he's living in you, then you can do that with someone else. You can't do that on your own. You might try, but it's tough. Love your enemies. Pray for those who use you, take advantage of you. Pray for what? That God could change their life, change your life in the process. Praying will align you up with God's will. It doesn't change God. It changes most of the time the way we see things. So that's what he's saying. That's what he starts and he lays it down. Pray for them, do this, and do this. Because God is the only one just enough to have vengeance on someone personally. They might be our enemy, but he says, this is what you do for them. Matter of fact, and he says, in doing that, what are you doing to them? Heaping coals on their head. You really want to work them over? Love them. That's what he said, right? I didn't show you that verse, but it's in there. That's the way it changes. That's absolutely the way it changes. And it's beyond our comprehension. We just don't understand that. But Jesus said, oh, no. This is how it works. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you're patient with us. We twist so many things around for our advantage. Lord, forgive us. Help us truly, honestly read your word, study your word so we can know exactly what it is. Because you've given us plain guidelines on how we're to live our lives. Lord, help us submit to that authority. help us love those who take advantage of us. Father, help us do the right thing so that you'll be glorified and that people will want to know you and their lives will be changed. Thank you, as we were your enemies, that you forgave us. In Jesus' name, amen.